Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing our series called The Point of Pain. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we sort of backed up and did a wide view of pain. The Sunday before, we had talked about death, and that was a little more specific. And so I mentioned last Sunday that our plan is we're going to kind of zoom in on some of these topics related to pain, then we'll zoom out and take a larger view of it. But today, I wanted us to look at the idea of discontentment. Now, I know that a lot of times we don't think about discontentment in the realm of pain. We think about physical pain. We think about emotional pain. We think about something that's very short, very severe, and very punctuated. But very seldom does anybody really ever sit down and tell you that some of the worst pain that we go through as humans may not be one of those very short seasons of deep, intense pain, but instead it may be a longer season or a longer period of time where we're just dealing with the disappointment of unmet expectations. And we bank on certain things happening, or we depend upon certain people, or we look forward to certain things, and they just don't come to fruition. In some instances, they turn south on us. And then we sit and we say, where did I go wrong? Why did I believe that was going to happen? And then we just live in this kind of festering state of disappointment. And so today, what I'd like for us to look at in continuing our series, The Point of Pain, I'd like for us to look at the idea of battling discontentment. Whenever I was up in Knoxville and I taught some young adults, had a young adult Bible study, and then I taught an adult Bible study up there for a number of years. And every now and then, whenever we would talk about discontentment or disappointment, I would ask a question. I would say this, fill in the blank, or not really a question, but I would say, fill in the blank. If I could only blank, then I would be content. And the answers that were shared were very revealing. People said, if I could only finish my graduate studies, then I would be content. If I could only be married, then I would be content. I saw those chuckles. If I could only have a different job, I would be content. If I could only blank, then I would be content. In fact, there was one young lady that spoke up, and she said, if I could only, and I was going around the room, and I said, if I could only, and she said, fly. And I said, you mean like get a pilot's license? And she said, no, I mean like physically myself, just fly like a superhero. And I said, well, dear, you may be living with that discontent for a while, because it ain't happening. She's like, I know, but I just think if I could do that, it would solve so many problems. Okay, here's reality. And anyway, we all have different color skies in our worlds, and hers was different. But the idea of discontentment. So often we fill in all sorts of things in that blank, and sometimes we do fill in that blank with things that are so outside of the expectation that there's no way it's going to be met. And I don't mean necessarily like flying, but sometimes we say, if I could only have a perfect life, then I would be content. Well, that's just as unrealistic as saying, I want to fly. And so how do we battle discontent? How do we face it? Because we're all going to face it. How do we face it in the right, healthy way? Well, there's an answer, at least in part, that I believe that's found in the book of Philippians. And to lead up to this, Paul has addressed the Philippians because the Philippians have given him a monetary gift. He's had a need, and they have provided for some of those physical needs. And he's thanking them for that. But then he shifts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And he says this, not that I am speaking of being in need. Now, he was in need, but he's saying, I'm thanking you because of what God is going to do because you gave, but ultimately, God was going to take care of my need. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before You today, we ask that You would speak. And God, we know that we have hearts that tend toward discontent. We have hearts that long for more, and so often we run to all sorts of things to fill that need. And Father, I just pray today through Your Word, by Your Spirit, You would show us how we can battle discontent in a biblical way, and in a way that we would find that satisfaction in Christ alone, and that You would be glorified above all. And we ask that You would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a few things that you find in this passage about contentment and discontentment. And I think it's helpful as we just go through this passage, as the more I looked at it, I just think it's helpful for us to go through it and use this passage to define what contentment is. And so we're going to look at just a verse at a time. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Well, first of all, contentment is learned satisfaction. It's learned satisfaction. He mentions learned again in the next verse. "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." Now, Paul's not denying the reality of the situation. He's not saying, you know what, I really wasn't in need. You know what, I really don't need anything at all from anybody or from God Himself. I'm completely okay just in and of myself, by myself. That's not what Paul says. He says, I have learned it. Notice that contentment doesn't arise spontaneously. It's not like one day you wake up and you say, you know what, I'm just completely and totally content. And I'm going to be completely and totally content for the rest of my life. John Ortberg tells a interesting parable about, he calls it the parable of contentment. And he says, once, and I'm paraphrasing, but once upon a time there was a little girl, and she went to the local place, a local place of golden arches, and saw that they offered something called a Happy Meal that promised to meet all of her desires. And she begged her parents, "If only you would get me this Happy Meal. Don't you understand? You're not just buying a meal. You're not buying a burger and fries and a little plastic toy. You're buying happiness itself. It's a Happy Meal. So if you would buy me this, then I would be happy." And her parents did. And then she lived a contented life the rest of her years. It's not the way it works, because there's always another Happy Meal out there. There's always something else promising more and more and more. So it's important that we learn contentment. So it doesn't arise spontaneously. It's not met all at once in whatever Happy Meal is there that you would insert into "if I could only blank." Contentment is learned. It is acquired over time. When you learn something, what does that require? It requires, first of all, you to understand something, and then it requires you to practice something. That's how you learn something. You understand it, and you practice it. It's not enough just you understand it, and it's not enough to practice without understanding. That's a train wreck. But to truly learn something, you have to understand it, and then you practice it. Paul is saying, I understand contentment. I understand where this comes from. It is a learned behavior. It is a learned satisfaction. It is something that I have to understand of truth, first of all, and then I have to practice that. I have to put that into practice in my life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Here's a part of the understanding. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content." So he understands that one of the parts of understanding and having that satisfaction comes from the understanding of, we didn't bring anything with us, and we won't take anything with us when we leave. You know the old saying about, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We never take anything with us. We can't. And so it's learned that I don't bring anything into this world. It's all given to me. I can't take anything out of this world. It's all within this time frame. So I have to operate from a place of understanding. Secondly, you have to understand that God is the one who sustains you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, look at what the writer of Hebrews writes. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, here's the reason, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because you don't bring anything into the world with you, you don't take anything out of the world when you leave, and while you are here, God is the one, if you are a follower of Christ, who is going to walk with you. That's the understanding of why we can be content. It's a learned behavior. It's a learned satisfaction. And so with that in mind, then we practice it. We have to understand that we surrender our life to God. We surrender our life to his desires. We surrender to his purposes and his plan. So many times I spend more time trying to figure out how I can spend my life rather than surrender my life. What can I do to make the best use of my time? My time. Not how can I best surrender to God? How can I surrender my time to God? I know some people would say, oh, well, that's just wordplay. You know, basically it means the same thing. Well, not really. I want to see how I can use my time for me. Instead of how can I just surrender my time, my talents? How can I surrender these things to God and just find my satisfaction in him? I have to learn that he is completely and totally sufficient. More on that later. But this is a learned satisfaction. The second thing we find is that it's a learned satisfaction in every situation. Look at what Paul writes in verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says back in verse 11, whatever situation. He says in verse 13, I can do all things. These are exclusive terms. So it's learned satisfaction in every situation, regardless of what we face. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, we find this. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Very similar passages found in Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Holidays are around the corner. Some of you know what that means, right? You laugh because you know. You get all the family together and everybody sings Christmas carols and everybody gets along and there's never any discomfort, never any weird political discussion going on at the table. Everybody gets along. You all sing Silent Night and it is. Everybody's peaceful. Nobody gets their feelings hurt, right? Yeah, okay. Not hardly. We live in a broken world. We understand that. And so we all understand that this is in every situation we're going to face opportunities to practice this. But we find that there are some situations it's better, we can be more content if we just have maybe just a little, but we have what comes with the little of being quiet, being at peace, being still, rather than having plenty and facing all sorts of strife and disturbance. But Paul is saying, regardless of the situation, notice he says this, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's what we miss, at least I think sometimes we do. We miss that Paul is talking about being content when he's got plenty as well. We often think about being content whenever he's in need. He says, I've learned the secret to be content, whether I've got plenty or whether I have little. Why would you have to deal with being content when you have plenty? Because the human heart always wants more. And the human heart says, I need more. I got plenty, but I need more. And then you have somebody over here who has little, and they say, if I only had blank plenty, then I'd be content. Paul says, not so. Not so. You should learn to be content regardless. There's a famous story told of one of the great oil magnates back at the turn of the century. And they asked him, when is it ever going to be enough? And he said, it's never enough. One of the wealthiest men in the world, it's never enough. And so that contentment doesn't come with the having or the not having. The contentment comes because it's a learned satisfaction in every situation. And might we add, true contentment is never circumstantial. If you're truly content, it's not based upon your circumstances. Well, it's easy for Paul to say that. Paul got some monetary gift from them. Paul was in prison when he wrote it. He's in prison, and Paul is like, I've learned in every circumstance to be content. Are you kidding me? He's chained between two guards. He's in prison. He's writing Philippians while he is incarcerated. And Paul says, I've learned in every situation, be content. Whether I have or whether I don't have, whether I'm free or I'm not, I'm content. It's a learned satisfaction in every situation. What's your situation? What would you put in that blank? And where is it that God may be saying, you need to learn satisfaction in every circumstance? Sometimes we may be placed in a circumstance that is very much like a prison, or that is very much like something that's very uncomfortable, very sacrificial that we're having to face. And it may be that in that situation, we are placed in that situation to learn the depths of the satisfaction that we can experience in God Himself. And sometimes we just try to get out of the situation. I need to get out of this situation so I can be content. If you can't be content in the midst of the prison, it's probably unlikely that you're truly going to be content when you have true freedom. Old saying that I remember whenever I was just a little child. I don't remember where I read it. It was just a little couplet that I read one time. And it just stuck with me. Two men looked out from prison bars, and one saw mud and the other stars. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know where it came from. But it stuck with me all those years. It is a matter of that parable of contentment. That where are we focusing? What are we looking upon? The mud or the stars? Are we looking down? Are we looking up? And this isn't just a matter of perspective. This is a matter of in every situation, we're seeking that learned satisfaction that comes from God. Now, I know what we say. Well, but what about my needs? Don't I have certain needs? Well, of course you do. We all do. We all have these temporal needs. We have needs of food. We have needs to be sheltered. We have needs of clothing. We have needs, absolutely. And you find that this is addressed. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, the words of Jesus. And in the context, we're talking about things that are the temporary needs of this world. For the Gentiles seek after these things. Some translations, the pagans seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, here's what we want to do when we read that verse. We want to ask the question, well, how? Well, that's God's business. God is the one who handles the how. God owns everything. So God can supply needs however He best sees fit. Now, that's not an excuse to be careless with our money. That's not an excuse to be abusive to our possessions and negligent of certain things. No, by all means. But at the same time, God is the one who provides for us. And so we need to understand it's a learned satisfaction in every situation because God's the one who provides. And so we have to go before God recognizing that true contentment is found only in Him. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seek first God. And seek first His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom. And all these other things will be added to you. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I came to a conclusion a few years ago, and this was it. If this is true, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, which it's God's word, so I totally and completely believe it's true, then that means some other things are true. That means if I don't have it right now, I don't need it right now. Which means if I need it later, it's His responsibility to give it to me, not mine to go get it. And then, on top of that, if He decides to take something away, I didn't need it. But in the midst of all that, I need Him. So if it's true, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, Let me just condense it. If you ain't got it right now, you don't need it right now. If you ain't got it, you don't need it. And if you need it, he'll give it. And if he takes it, you didn't need it anyway. Well, that seems awfully fatalistic and simplistic. No, that's just what God's word says. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Here's the other truth about that. We lack no good thing, which means sometimes he may take something and we may say, but I wanted that. And he says, it wasn't any good. There are things that God has taken from me that at the time I thought, ooh, 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 what are you doing? And God's like, it ain't no good. You don't need that. Not only do you not need it, it's harmful for you to have it. So we will lack no good thing. So either if you don't have it, you don't need it. Or if he takes it, you don't need it. Or if he takes it, it may not have been good. So he took it out of an act of mercy. Even though I may be kicking and screaming and there may be claw marks on it when he pulls it away. It is a learned satisfaction in every situation. And here's the other truth. It's a learned satisfaction in every situation by his strength. That's the idea of contentment. It's learned satisfaction in every situation by his strength. I don't get that satisfaction on my own. I can't work it up on my own. I can't depend upon my own emotions or my own heart or my own thoughts to give me that satisfaction. It is by his strength. That's what he says in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That idea that's found in the original language of contentment, that word comes from the same word that is often translated sufficiency. We find our sufficiency in Christ because he's completely and totally sufficient. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's where we find our sufficiency. That's why Paul can write in 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 12, verse 9, but he, Christ, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content. I am satisfied with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I'm so depending upon the strength of Christ to provide that satisfaction, that contentment, that even in the midst of insults and weaknesses and pains and suffering, I'm content because it's an opportunity for Christ's strength to show through in my life. We don't normally think that way. We want Christ's strength to show up to extract us from that situation. Instead of Christ's strength to take us through that situation as a testimony to his power. We want to get out of it, and Christ wants to take us right through the middle of it. It is learned satisfaction in every situation by Christ's strength. You find we won't read it, but back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Satan comes and Satan tempts Eve. It says, you know, if you eat of this fruit, he questions the word of God. Did God really say this? He said, oh yeah, we're not supposed to eat. We're not supposed to not even touch it. Don't even look at it. Just stay away from it. Satan says, nah, it's not true. And he goes on to say, you're going to become like God if you just eat of this tree, this forbidden fruit. Satan is essentially saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. God knows what you could have, what you could be like. He's holding out on you. There's this discontent that he has sown. And I know we say sometimes, well, that original sin, that was pride. They want to be like God. Okay. Yeah, I can see that in part. But there's part of me that wonders, maybe part of the original sin was discontent. God's holding out on me. There's more to be had if only God would give it. So I'm just going to have to get it myself. Paul says that's not the way contentment works. We depend upon Christ as the one who strengthens us. And somewhere back in every one of our hearts, I believe we all remember Eden, so to speak, and we all have a plan of our own to get back there. And it will not involve God if we aren't careful. But we find that we have to depend upon God to be the one to do the work. We depend upon Christ for our sufficiency. We depend upon Christ for our contentment. Our continued satisfaction is based upon His completed work. Our continued providence is based upon His completed work. And He's still working this work in us. This is why earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm confident that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's going to finish what He started in you. The completed work of Christ ensures the completed work in our lives. But it's hard to see that, because right now things seem so incomplete. I was reading a story one time. It was a true account. This woman had written that she loved to go to antique stores. And she went to this antique store and she saw this very large, very beautiful stained glass window. And she said, I just, in that moment that I saw it, I thought, that would look so beautiful in my little kitchen, there in the little dining area, hanging in my window. And she said, I was thinking about sitting there in the morning with my Bible, with a cup of coffee, and that light from the east streaming in through all these multicolored panes of this antique window, and just casting this rainbow of colors all over my kitchen. She said, I could just see this image. And she said, now look to the price tag. And I was like, whoa, no, it ain't happening. And she said, and then I began to scheme, like, how can I get the window? What can I sell in order to get the window? And she's going through all these you know, financial gymnastics to try to figure out how to get the window. And she just kept coming up short. And she said, and I was so disappointed. And she said, and then the thought hit me. That's okay. I'll have that window in heaven. And she said, and I went home content. She went on to explain that she really thinks she was going to have that window in heaven. Well, no. But the idea is, what awaits us is going to erase any trace of discontent that we have here. We'll have more than that. You see, that's the idea of contentment. Contentment is not just God gets us over the threshold of our needs. Contentment is we're full. We are full of all the things that Christ has for us. That's the idea of true contentment. And every desire that we have here for these earthly things, every desire traces back to some sort of eternal longing that God has placed in our heart. And every bit of contentment we get here is just a little taste of that eternal contentment that one day we will receive if we're following Christ. And we think of contentment here and now as the goal. I want to be content, fully content here, now, forever. Just absolutely, I'm never going to face disappointment. I'm never going to face dissatisfaction. I'm never going to face discontent. I will have it right here, right now, and I'm never going to have to deal with it again. That happy meal will come, and I will be happy the remainder of my years. It's a learned satisfaction, and it comes with time. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret. He's learned the secret, and then he spills the beans. This is how we live with contentment. This is what contentment is. It's a learned satisfaction in every situation by Christ's strength. Would you say you're living in that contentment? Or maybe you're discontented. What would you put in your blank? If I could only blank, well, I would be content. Here, let me make a suggestion. Instead of saying, if I could only blank, I would be content. Put in that blank, if I only learn satisfaction in every situation by Christ's strength, I will be content. That's how we find contentment. That's it. But isn't that hard? Yeah, because it's hard to die to self. And it's hard sometimes to look at some of our desires and longings and say, those may be good, but that may not be what God wants. This may be something I cling to, but that doesn't make it right. This may be something that's near and dear to my heart, but it may have become an idol. God's been dealing with me over the last few days about some things, and I was like, God, what about this? And God's like, it's an idol. That's not the answer I want. Why don't we deal with it? No, it's an idol. And idols, God always dethrones our idols. What is it that you would put in that blank? And are you willing to substitute in that if I learn satisfaction in every situation by Christ's strength, I will be content? Let's find our satisfaction and our contentment in the only one who can provide it, and that's Christ alone, because of who he is and because of what he did on the cross for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we recognize that we live so often, we live lives of discontent. We cling to things that aren't of you. We run to things that may be good but not best. We say yes to a thousand different things, Lord God, and then wail over the fact that we don't have time to do them all. And we fill our lives with all sorts of things, not necessarily even bad things, but we fill our lives so full to the brim with all sorts of other desires and wants and wishes that we don't leave any room for you, except we want to just sprinkle you across the top and ask you to bless it. Father, I just pray that we would learn to be satisfied in every situation by Christ's strength. That everything that we depend upon, everything that we long for, it's all a done work on the cross. We have access to you, God. We can know you and be known by you. And yet we run to a thousand lesser things trying to find satisfaction. So, Father, I just pray that you would deal with our hearts and we quit running to things that are just dry wells and we quit running to the next happy meal and the next happy meal and the next happy meal, seeking all those things that the world promises us. And it's just a temporary scratch for an eternal itch. So, Father, I pray that you would grant us the understanding that we need of who you are and all that you have and everything that is laid out before us as followers of Christ, and that we would seek to just live in that fullness of what you're offering, Lord God, and that we would learn, that satisfaction, that we would understand it and we'd practice it. It wouldn't just be head knowledge. It wouldn't just be we hear the words and we nod thoughtfully. But, Father, that we actually practice what you reveal to us in your word. And that in every situation, whether it's in abundance or whether it's in lack, whether it's in freedom or it's in prison, whether it's in comfort or in pain, Father, whatever situation we find ourselves, that we would be content. That we would be satisfied in the strength of Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning and they say, I've been depending on myself. I've been depending on myself to make things right between me and God. I've been depending upon myself for satisfaction. That they would recognize how bankrupt that idea is. And that true satisfaction and true meaning and true belonging is only found through the person of Christ, because our sins separate us from you, Lord God. And we're always going to ache of that incompleteness if we are in our sin. My Father, you want to bring completeness, and that completeness is found only when we find our true purpose, and that is to glorify you. And the only way we can do that is if we know you through your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray today would be the day that many would say, I need to follow Christ. I want to surrender my heart. I want to surrender my life to following him. Not so I can get stuff, not so I can get my temporal needs met, but because I desire you, God. Father, may we be content, satisfied in you. May we find you, in you, all the sufficiency that we could ever, ever need. Help us to understand that and empower us to live by that truth in a way that brings you the most glory and honor and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.